We are in chapter 18 this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Father, I just thank you for this day and for this opportunity for us to gather together. Lord, just to listen to the things that you want to tell us. In this marvelous book that you've given us, that it truly is your communication, where you speak to us in the most remarkable ways. Lord, we need to hear from you today. I pray that you help us to set everything aside. We can recognize that we are truly coming into your presence to hear from you. Lord, that you speak and you desire for us to hear. And not just hear, but obey. So Lord, be with us in this place today. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 18. Now the chapter starts off with Jesus talking about prayer. And he says we need to be praying always. You need to pray all the time. Not just when the doctor report comes and he says, you know, there's a little problem and that thing in the pit of your stomach begins to turn. It's not just when the market changes, when the market crashes and your finances begin to disappear. It's not just when you're traveling down the Autobahn on a winter day and all of a sudden you're traveling sideways. You know, down the Autobahn, you're looking out the passenger window to see where you're going and the scenery is passing you this way and you look out the driver's side window and there's a jackknife big rig trailer that's sliding toward you. Yeah, that happened to me. It's not just at those times that we want to pray. Jesus says we need to pray always, all the time. And he says don't be discouraged. And I think those two are connected. That as we spend time with God, as we spend time in prayer, we won't be discouraged because we see his strength and his power and his mercy. And remember, when he says pray, it is in the context of chapter 17 where he describes a world that is spinning out of control, morally speaking. Not so much economically. Economically, things seem to be traveling pretty well, but morally, they are in a death spiral. And he says, you need to pray. Next, he talks about the foundation for prayer, which is humility. We need to be humble as we seek God. And he gives us that example of the Pharisee and the humble Republican. Well, no, publican. I won't. The humble one. He says, humility. Humility is the way. As we approach God, we need to see and understand that we are sinners, all of us. You're no better than the person sitting next to you. You're no better than anybody else in this place. Every one of us needs the grace of God. And so as we get to verse 15, where we pick up our study this morning, he's going to give us an example of humility. It says there that some people were even bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. The disciples, they decide somehow that now their job description includes bouncer. You know, their purpose there is to keep the riffraff away, to keep the crazies away. And so they, you know, you can kind of picture them there, black suits, sunglasses, talking into their sleeves. You know, they've stepped into that kind of role. They're going to keep all of the unwanted people away from Jesus. But Jesus, it says, verse 16, invited them. He's calling them. No, let them come. Let the little children come to me and do not stop them. Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's interesting, Mark tells us that, and we find this story recorded in Luke and in Mark. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at his disciples with indignation. It is the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus looking at his disciples getting short with them. And the reason is because they are trying to keep people away from Jesus. I just imagine that Jesus has been waiting for a millennia to be able to take these little children and to pick them up and to hold them and to tickle them and to watch them laugh and to look into their eyes. I just imagine, I know that he played the little, you know, got your nose game with them, you know, how we do with kids. It's not recorded in Scripture, but I'm just sure he was that kind of guy, that he would play with the kids that way. But I think he had yearned for a long time to have these kids, to hold them, to bless them. And here come the disciples, the wrecking crew. Get away, stay away. You know, we're too important. And Jesus says, no. But here's the main reason that he talks about this. Verse 17, I assure you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in. Receiving the kingdom of God is what's at stake here. This is the issue. This is the reason that Jesus is being so strong with his disciples. He said, you must receive the kingdom like a little child. If you're going to enter in, that's the way you have to receive it. There is no other way. You see, this is not a lesson about being nice to kids. Although, we should be nice to kids. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But that's not the point here. He's talking about the way to receive the kingdom. And what he says here is that it must be two things. First, it must be received. And second thing is that it must be received like a little child. There's a certain attitude, there's a certain heart that we must have in order to receive the kingdom. You know, I raised two kids. And one thing that I noticed about them is that they never had a problem receiving, taking, using. You know, kids just don't. They don't have a problem receiving things. They would tell me what they wanted and then pester me until I bought it, and then they would snatch it from my hand the minute they had a chance. You know, they never had a problem receiving. And this is the way we are to receive the kingdom. They never said to me, you know, Dad, I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy to receive this. I forgot to mow the lawn this week, and, you know, I really wanted that super soaker for my birthday, Lord. I really, really wanted that. Dad, I know that you were going to get that for me, but I just don't feel worthy right now. You can take it back to the store. My kids never said that. They never had that kind of an attitude that said, you know, I haven't done what I'm supposed to do and I'm not worthy. You know, they just received. And that's the way we are to receive the kingdom, recognizing that we're not worthy. We haven't done anything to get this or to obtain it. The kingdom of God is offered as a free gift to those who will just receive it. Those who come to God trusting in Him, knowing that He has everything that we need, knowing that He is going to give us freely the things that we need. And guys, the one thing that we need more than anything else is His righteousness. We need His righteousness, and that's what He gives us freely. Sure, forgiveness is a part of that, that he forgives us and He gives us His righteousness so that we can come into His presence. You know, most often when we ask God for things, when we pray to Him, we say, you know, Lord, I need a new job. This job is just boring me to death. I need a new opportunity. Lord, I need a new boss. This guy that you gave me, he is a knucklehead. I need a new car. This car that I'm driving is breaking down all the time. Lord, can I have a new car? Lord, I want a spouse. Can I have a spouse, Lord, please? And then we get one and we say, Lord, can I have a different one? I asked for a husband, but I didn't mean this one. We're always, Lord, give me something. Lord, give me something. Guys, the thing that we need to ask for more than anything else is His righteousness. Lord, give me more of that. We receive that. We receive His righteousness. We come into the kingdom. We receive salvation, but it doesn't stop there. We need to continue. Lord, continue to fill me. Continue to give me your righteousness. Continue to cover me. And he says we must be like a little child. It doesn't say that we have to be a little child. You can be 90 years old and still come and receive Christ. But he's talking about the attitude here, the attitude of the heart, the condition of our heart. We have to receive it like a little child. You know, if you walk up to a four-year-old and you say, "Put out your hand, I have a surprise for you." What are they going to do? They're going to put their hand out. Because they trust you. They believe you. Unless, you know, the time before that you put a little bug in their hand and, you know, freaked them out, then maybe they won't be so quick to put their hand out. Sorry, I was an older brother, so I guess got to share these things with you. But if you tell a child to put their hand out, they'll do that. The Lord is telling us, put your hand out. I have something for you. Are you ready to receive that? Trusting in Him, believing in Him. Guys, that's what's required to get into the kingdom. Well, the next few verses, Luke records the story of what we call the rich young ruler. And these two stories, I think, are set next to each other because they record for us the two options, the two ways that people see or believe that they can come into the kingdom. First, there is the childlike attitude that the Bible records for us. And second, there is this rich young ruler who thinks, I can earn it. I can gain it. I can do something. There has to be something that I can do. There has to be some way that I can earn and get into the kingdom. He's called the rich young ruler because this story is recorded in three Gospels, in Matthew, in Luke, and in Mark. Matthew is the one that tells us that he's young. Luke here tells us that he's a ruler, and Mark is the one that tells us that he was rich. He has wealth. He has youth. He has vitality. And he's a ruler. He has power. I mean, this is what the world worships today. These are the things that the world is chasing after. In fact, this is just the kind of guy that you hope your daughter brings home to marry. And he's rich. He's not going to be grubbing off you for the rest of your life. He's got money. He's got power. This is exactly what the world worships. Verse 18, it says, a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I, notice, do to inherit eternal life?" He's all caught up in doing. You know, what do I have to do to get this? He has everything going for him. And yet he knows there's something missing. He comes to Jesus having everything. He comes to this carpenter who has nothing because he knows there's still something missing. And that thing is eternal life. He knows that it's still not there. What do I need to do to get this? You know, nobody else in the New Testament asks Jesus this question. What do I need to do? What do I need? When the lepers came to him, they didn't ask, "Lord, what am I missing?" Because he would have said, "Well, your nose and your fingers and your toes," and, you know, that's what leprosy does. Jairus, when he came, he said, you know, he didn't ask, "Lord, what do I need?" He knew what he needed. His daughter was dying. The blind man, when he comes to Jesus, doesn't say, "What do I need?" He knew, they knew exactly what they were missing. This guy says, "What do I need? What am I missing? What do I need to do?" And he's desperate. Mark tells us that he comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet. This guy is wealthy, he is young, he has power. This would never happen in this society. A person of this stature would never come and fall down at the feet of a poor rabbi. There is a sense of desperation in his approaching Jesus. And so it's important for us to see what Jesus says. Look at what he says in verse 19. "Why do you call me good?" Amazing question. Jesus asks him and says, "No one is good but one." That's God. Jesus responds with a question here. You know, don't you just hate it when people do that? When you come to them with a question and they come back with another question? Jesus does that a lot. And he does that not because he doesn't know the answer. He does that because he wants this young man to think. He wants him to think it through. You know, if your 10-year-old comes in to you and says, Mom, and it's, you know, late in the day, 5 minutes before dinner, he comes and says, Mom, can I have some ice cream? Any good parent is going to say, now what have I told you? What have I said about that before? And the parent isn't asking that question because they're thinking to themselves, now what did I tell him about having ice cream before? What was the... They know exactly. They're asking that question because they want the child to think. They want the child to begin to reason things out for themselves, to understand that they know the right answer if they'll just think about this. They'll just think it through. And so Jesus asks this question, why do you call me good? And he starts with this question because it is important that he lay a foundation. The first thing that needs to be addressed is who he is. Jesus wants this young man to recognize who he is. You see, answering this question, who is Jesus, leads us to the answers to all of life's questions. And so he says, why do you call me good? You know, they had a saying back in that day that only God is good. And so Jesus is saying, if I'm good, then I must be God. And if I'm not good, then I'm not God. But if I'm good, then I'm God. So which is it? Either I am not good, or I am God. Which is it? Who am I? Who do you say that I am? It's the question that we all need to answer. Who do we say Jesus is? And then he leads him into the Ten Commandments. He leads him to the law next, which is the mirror that God holds up for all of us to see who we are, to look into our hearts, to awaken in us the fact that we are sinners. Verse 20, he says, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Now, it's interesting because Jesus completely skips over the first table of the law. He goes directly to the second table, the table that deals with human relations. And I think it's in part because this young man thinks that he's got everything straight with God. You know, I am good with God. I must be good with God because he's blessed me with all of this stuff. He's blessed me with all of this potential. He's blessed me with youth and power. So I must be good with God, and so I'm working on this horizontal plane thing. I'm trying to work out the law. I'm trying to do everything right, but there is this hole in me, this aching in me that recognizes that it's not, that there's something missing. There's still something more for me to do. And so Jesus goes to this second table of the law to get to the real issue. Because his problem is not in the second table. His problem is in the first table. You see, there's an idol in this young man's life. And he's blinded to it. Because his focus is on his behavior. His behavior in relation to other human beings on the horizontal. He didn't understand that the law is spiritual. That it's not there as a list of rules for us to keep, to be good so that we can be with God. Verse 21, he says, I have kept all of these from my youth. He thinks he's kept it all. He thinks he's done everything right. Matthew tells us that at this point he looks at Jesus and says, what do I still lack? He knew that there was something still missing. He says, I've kept the law. I've been good. I've been a good boy. But still, there is this desperate search within this young man for something that's missing. Mark says something very just amazing in his story. He says, at this point, Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. Wow. He looked at this young man. And the word that's used in the Greek there is very specific. What it says is that Jesus looked down into his soul and loved him. It means to look down into something and to perceive, to understand, to see something. Jesus looked down into this young man and he loved him. Just as he does today. He looks down into each person here today. He looks down into your soul. He says, I love that person. I love you. I died for you. This young man had worked hard to keep the law, and yet he knew he was lacking. Paul tells us that the law is not here to be a list of rules for us to keep. It is here to be a schoolmaster, to teach us, to show us that we've missed the target, we've missed the mark. Somebody said it's like a mirror, that the law is a mirror. We get up in the morning, look in the mirror in the bathroom. I do. I want to go back to bed. You know, it's a mess. I can see all of the problems, the hair that's going in 45 different directions and the sleep that's in the eyes and all of the things that I need to fix before I get out the door. But the mirror doesn't fix any of those things. And just like the law doesn't fix anything. It just reveals the problem. And it tells us where we need to go to fix the problem, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Jesus cuts to the chase here. It says, when Jesus heard this, he told him, you're still lacking one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And after he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. He goes away sad. You see, Jesus had put his finger on the problem with this young man. And the problem was idolatry. Now money is not the issue here. This young man had an idol in his life. There was something that was keeping him from God, and it was his possessions. And so Jesus says, get rid of those things. Jesus is saying that we cannot let anything come between us and God. Whatever it is that's in your life, he says, you need to cut it off. You need to set it aside. You need to put it away. Jesus says he needs to do two things here. First, you have to sell all you have. And the second thing is follow me. Now, understand, the sell all you have part is personal to this young man. He isn't saying to us today that the way to heaven is to sell everything that you have, give the money to the poor, and you buy your way into heaven. You don't get to heaven by buying your way in. It just doesn't work that way. Selling all you have was a personal message to this young man. It is what he needed to hear because that was the idol that was set up in his life. The second part, what Jesus says to this young man, is come and follow me. That part is universal. That part applies to every person who follows Christ. You must follow him. He calls us to follow him. Now, Jesus might say to you, I want you to sell everything that you have and I want you to give it to the poor. But probably not. I know a lot of you can breathe a sigh of relief now. He really doesn't say that to very many people. He says that to very few. I want you to sell everything that you have and I want you to give it to the poor. So he's probably not going to say it to you. To one, he will say, sell all that you have. But to another, he's going to say, man, you need to get rid of those magazines. You need to put a filter on your computer. How can you be looking at that stuff? To another one, he's going to say, you need to throw the booze away. You need to get rid of that liquor cabinet. You need to pour that stuff down the drain. It's wrecking your family. It is wrecking your witness. You need to get rid of that stuff. To another, he's going to say, you need to get out of that relationship. That relationship is dragging you down, especially if there is sexual sin involved. You need to get rid of that relationship. To another, he's going to say, stay away from the slot machines. Your family needs that money. You're throwing it down a rat hole. You see, the get rid of part is going to be unique to you and to me. Jesus still tells me today there are things that I need to get rid of. And when I first got saved, Jesus says, okay, here are the things you need to get rid of. It's the drinking, it's the drugs, and it's the women. You got to set that aside. And I set those things aside, and I thought, awesome, I'm good, I'm there. Jesus is here, and I'm so close to Him, I'm just about perfect. No, not the case. He still says to me today, you need to just stop watching that TV show. TV show, come on, Lord, it's just a program. It's not any big thing. No, you need to stop that. You need to watch what you're thinking. Thinking, come on, Lord, it's just thinking. I'm not doing anything bad. It's just, no, you need to not do that. You need to stop that. You see, the get rid of never really stops, never really goes away. We are constantly being conformed into the image of Christ. He is constantly working on us, drawing us into His presence, conforming Him into our image. The get rid of is personal. The follow me is universal. He calls all of us to follow Him. What are the things that are keeping you from following Jesus today? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from doing that? Verse 24, he says, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? This story kind of ends on a sad note. This young man goes away sad. But I have to tell you, honestly, I will not be surprised if we see him in heaven. Because, you see, he doesn't go away mad. He doesn't go away mocking. He doesn't go away saying, "Pah, nonsense. No way. That's stupid." He goes away grieving, brokenhearted. There's still hope here. There's still hope for this young man, and I believe that we may see him in heaven. Jesus doesn't knock once and walk away. He knocks and continues to knock, and there may be somebody here today who God is knocking on the door of their heart. He's been knocking, and you said, "Nah, not now. Maybe later. I'll think about it." Hope today will be the day that you'll say, yeah, and invite him in. But the disciples here are confused. You see, they thought that material wealth, that was the proof of salvation. That was the proof of God's blessing on somebody's life. And so when Jesus says, man, it's nigh unto impossible for a rich person to come into the kingdom of God, they're thinking to themselves, well, who can get saved then? I mean, the poor folks, us, we're not nearly as close to God as the rich people are, because that's the way God shows His blessing, is by giving them all this stuff. So how on earth, how is it possible for anyone to get saved? Now, look at Jesus' reply, and we'll close with this today. He replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Of course, Peter chimes in, as he always does, speaking when he ought to be quiet, but here Peter says this, "Look," breaking his arm, patting himself on the back, "look, we have left what we had and followed you. And he said to them, I assure you, there is no one who has left house, wife, or brothers, parents, or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many more times more at this time and eternal life in the ages to come. Again, they're saying, Lord, if the rich can't get in, how is it possible for anybody else to get in? What hope do we have? And Jesus doesn't correct their thinking here. He doesn't say to them, oh, hold on, guys. Yeah, it's really hard for the rich people, but for the poor folks, it'll be a lot easier for you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't correct any of their thinking. What he does is he confirms the impossibility of achieving, of coming into the kingdom of God. He says, yes, it's impossible for man. It is impossible for man to find his way into the kingdom, for man to earn his way, to work his way into the kingdom. It is impossible for man to generate enough righteousness to come into the presence of God. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. All things are possible with him. I don't know where you are today with the Lord. I don't know how you see his kingdom or entering into his kingdom. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is real. And it sets the kingdom of God in opposition to the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It says that both are real, heaven and hell. And you know, a lot of people believe in heaven, they believe in hell, but most often what people believe about that is that you kind of work your way into heaven. If you're good enough, then you'll get in. It's a works kind of righteousness that's based on a scale. You know, all the good stuff goes on one side and the bad stuff goes on the other side, and if the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, then you get in. You get to go to heaven. And if the bad stuff outweighs the good stuff, well, too bad, so sad. You go to hell. It's just that's the way they see things. You've got to work at being good. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. If that were true, this whole thing about the scales, if this were true, then why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to die? All of that is wasted effort if all we need is a set of scales. If the scales are what we need, then Jesus died for nothing. Because the only way to receive the kingdom of God is like a little child. That's what Jesus says to us here. You must receive. You must receive and understand that you did nothing to earn it. That's the way little children receive. Understanding that it's just a gift. You have to see the need in your life. And you have to act on it. That's what's required. I'm going to have Bruce come up and close us. But as we finish today, if you don't know Christ, this is the way that you come into the kingdom. Receiving him, receiving what he offers to you like a little child. You just have to receive it. But I want you to understand something else. That for those of you who are followers of Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, that receiving the kingdom isn't a one-time event. Sure, we come into the kingdom, we receive salvation, we receive forgiveness of our sins, and we become Christians, but it doesn't stop there. It continues. The Lord wants us to continue to receive his blessings. He wants us to continue to receive understanding about him. He wants us to walk closer with him. There's some today who need to do business with God today. That you've been kind of off on a side track someplace. God wants to call you back to a closer walk with Him. As we close today, I just want you to take this time, as Bruce is leading us in this final song, to just go before the Lord. He is pointing things out to you. He is poking you, saying there's some issues that need to be taken care of. Take this time today. Just come before Him. Lord, we just thank You again for providing this place for us. Lord, as we close today, I just ask that You would be moving in people's hearts, that You'd be speaking to them. Lord, there are things all of us need to give away, to get rid of, to set aside. Father, You do that work in each heart today. Speak to us. Show us the idols that exist. Father, let us set those things aside. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.